always a privilege to be here, to be with you, and to share about what a great God is doing on the other side of the planet. And what a great God is doing here. I think the last time I was here, this room was not quite this large. I think there was a wall over here. So I will this morning kind of I don't want to bore you with a report. Anytime I have the opportunity to speak, I feel like I need to present Christ as best as I can, and the work that He is doing through us. And I say us because Cornerstone is connected to Indigenous Outreach and has been for several years, really since the beginning of IOI. We've been around almost 16 years now. And Nathan Young had a hand in the founding of Indigenous Outreach International by helping to keep my family alive, sometimes giving us food and sometimes just praying and keeping his food. So then God would provide. So Nathan had some work in the very beginning, before Indigenous Outreach even existed. But we're connected in some other ways too. About 13 or 14 weeks ago, when my wife breathed her last breath and died in her sleep, and then was resurrected about 15 minutes later, Lee is being moved to pray for our family through this, and there has been awakened in the middle of the night and things like that. So we understand that there's a spiritual connection through the power of the Holy Spirit where we are one in the body. Now my family and I go to Christ Community Church, and you all come here on Sunday mornings, but yet the body of Christ transcends our organization, and we are a part of each other. And today I want to encourage you about the work that you're doing in Ethiopia through the support of Indigenous Outreach. You are supporting Nagash Gameda, who is like my dad. I've got three dads. I've got my earthly father who sired me and is a great guy. He's a Christian man, has been active in the church since before I was born. I was Baptist 9 months before I was born. We were in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. Anytime there was anything, we were there. And my dad taught me honesty. He taught me integrity. And then as I came to Union a few years ago, there was Professor Dr. Walton Padelford, and he began to disciple me in verse-by-verse Bible study and became like a second dad to me. And then once we moved to Ethiopia when I was about 30, Nagash Gameda took me under his wing and taught me simple obedience to Christ in a way that I'd never experienced here in America, where we actually went and laid hands on the sick and prayed for them and then saw God answer those prayers, and where we gave to the poor in the name of Jesus. Just very simple things, but it was transformative in my life and in ministry. And so I refer to Nagash as Gashi Nagash, which in Amharic, Gashi means my dear, older, beloved brother, all wrapped up into that one little Gashi. So I really kind of got three dads, although Nagash is not quite old enough to be my dad. Almost old enough, but not quite. But you help support Nagash. So that makes Cornerstone really special to me in another way, because you are extending yourself on behalf of my third dad, and I appreciate that. You also support Yerga Berta. And Yerga grew up in an Orthodox home, and he was a devoted alcoholic, is what he is in his testimony. A devoted alcoholic Orthodox who had aspirations of being a monk. He came to the capital city, heard the gospel being proclaimed, left that lifestyle of drunkenness, and became a believer. Over the years, he felt God leading him to be a minister, and now he ministers out in the countryside and has been very successful seeing folks respond to the preaching of the gospel. The last update that we got from him is that he and his wife were experiencing some physical difficulties. Ethiopia is a difficult place. To get around Ethiopia is difficult, and he walks a lot, and he's been having some knee problems, which I can empathize with. I'm scheduled for knee surgery Wednesday, but over there, there is no knee surgery. His wife also has had some issues with her kidneys and things like that, and so they ask that you pray for them, that God would sustain their health and keep them healthy so that they can remain active in the ministry. You know, really in the States, ministry comes to us, right? A lot of the times that we have a little gift shop at Casey Jones Village where we sell stuff from Ethiopia. But really, it's a little outpost where we're proclaiming the gospel to people literally from all over the world. Just yesterday, there was a busload of folks from Wales that came through, and our volunteer was sharing about the childcare project in Ethiopia. And she said that this one man just began to weep as she gave testimony about what God was doing in Ethiopia through this childcare project. But in Ethiopia, ministry doesn't necessarily come to you. You go to it, and it involves a lot of walking. So Yerga is really dependent on his knees staying healthy and would appreciate your prayers for that. IOI is growing. I wrote a book several years ago called Slowly by Slowly. And that's an Ethiopian proverb that slowly by slowly an egg will walk. If you think about it, it's true. Over time, that egg sprouts legs and begins to walk because it becomes a chicken, right? So little by little or slowly by slowly an egg will walk. Well, when Indigenous Outreach started 16 years ago, that was the philosophy that we started under, was little by little. We wanted to see God add to us little by little, that slow, steady growth. Well, we started with 5 missionaries 15, 16 years ago. Today we have 65 missionaries in Ethiopia, and there are about 220 kids in the child care project. And in the child care project, they've started what they call income generating activities, where we give a grant to a family to start a small business, and I think they've done 35 of those. And so far, the repaying rate is 100%. And those families are now being able to work themselves out of poverty. We're seeing Muslim families convert through the ministry of the child care project. We had interns this summer from Jackson, one from Knoxville, and one from Illinois, that their college students went to work for the summer with the child care project. They were detained by the police because they were in an Islamic neighborhood sharing the gospel with families. But Ethiopia is a free country. When the police saw their paperwork and saw that they were legit, they said, well, go on your way. So some exciting stuff going on, and I say that to you college students, if you'd like to go to Ethiopia and be detained by the police next summer, we have opportunities for you. But God is protecting us through this, and God is raising up workers, not only in Ethiopia, but also from the States. Stephen Kennedy was my right hand for several years. He was a union student, went to Ethiopia when he was 18, felt called to be my Timothy on that trip to Ethiopia, carried my bags literally. I'd injured my back several years ago and couldn't even lift a briefcase. And he would travel with me to Ethiopia just to carry my bags. And after about 8 years of doing that, he and his wife and their children moved to Ethiopia, where they serve full-time doing theological training. They have started Christ Community Church in a little village called Suki, which is actually, I say it's a village, but it's part of the capital city, kind of on the outskirts. And it's a village of people that have AIDS. Most of the people in the village have AIDS and are some other diseases. It's literally a garbage dump. It's an open sewer. It's a hellish place where they've started this church. And it's patterned after Christ Community Church here in Jackson. And I've been receiving reports as people are being drawn to this little congregation that people are being converted. They're hearing the gospel, receiving the gospel, and proclaiming that faith in the gospel. And for some of these people, one lady in particular that was our first convert to be baptized in Suki, she and her husband were living kind of a wild lifestyle. I mean, if you're dying with AIDS, you know, I mean, who really cares? You know. And yet she was feeling drawn to the worship of God. And she grew up Orthodox. But the Orthodox Church didn't really have the salve for her and the longing that she had to worship God. So somehow she found out about the little church plant in Suki, and she ends up attending the Bible study. And she begins to receive that salve that she's been looking for. She begins to receive that healing that she's been looking for. But then she would go home and tell her husband about it, and her husband would say, "Woman, you're foolish, you're crazy, shut up, I don't want to hear it." And then she would stop going, and then she would start going, and then she would stop going, and then she would start going. And she said one day she was in her doorway. She stepped out of her doorway, and she was kind of, "Should I go, should I not?" And she was literally in her doorway kind of doing an Ethiopian style dance, you know. And her leg broke, just snapped. She fell to the ground, and she said, "God said to me, are you in or are you out? Because you keep not making up your mind, you're going to be broken." She bandaged up her broken leg herself and hobbled to Suki and said, "I am in." That's pretty awesome, y'all. I don't know if that thrills you, but that thrills me. That's going on in a little suburb. I don't want to use that word because it's not a suburb. It's like, you know, a sewer, right? Sewer suburb. That's something that God's doing in that place where these dying people are receiving life. Also, Brian and Cindy Dinker have just moved to Ethiopia a few months ago. Brian Dinker, for some of you Union students, you may have seen Brian at the Ryan Center, which we call the Brian Center, actually, because of Brian Dinker. He has moved with his wife to Ethiopia, and they will be doing theological training for the church planters in the countryside. In the countryside of the Oromia region, there are about 15 churches that didn't exist 6 years ago. And Nagash Gameta is a church planter, and he is starting them as quick as he can. He told me a couple of years ago, "God said I've got 5 more years, so I'm going to run." And he's running. Brian and Cindy have gone to work with them. Cindy actually is the first water aerobics instructor in the nation of Ethiopia. She has a job with a gym there in Addis, and that's how they're getting their work permits and residency. So that's pretty cool too. She was talking about all this certification stuff she went through so she could teach water aerobics. And she had just been certified like a few months when they made the decision to move to Ethiopia. And she was like, "Why did I waste all my time getting certified to teach water aerobics? I mean, how could I have missed God so much, you know?" And then as they began to go through the process of moving to Ethiopia, one relationship led to another relationship, and they, "Oh, yes, yes, we would love to have water aerobics. As a matter of fact, my friend, he is an orthopedic doctor, and he says this is very good therapy. So he will send all his patients to you." So it's like, awesome. See, God redeeming everything. So that's pretty cool to be involved in. But I want to read to you this morning out of Luke chapter 8. This is Luke chapter 8. Beginning in verse 40. "So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with them said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and yet you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when he heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called to her, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This passage, to me, has been brought before my face twice in my life in a profound way. The first time was when my firstborn, Anna Margaret, was 8 days old. She was failing to thrive, which basically means she was starving to death. And she was in an incubator at Jackson General. And the only way you could tell she was still alive is every once in a while she would have a seizure. As a matter of fact, at one point, we just knew she was dead. And the doctor came in and opened the incubator and thumped her foot really hard. And she started screaming, and he said, "Nope, she's still alive." Which, as a father, I want to you know, pat myself on the back. I didn't lay that guy out like I wanted to. I'm like, "Man, you just thumped my daughter." I stood over that incubator with a little Gideon's New Testament. You know, it's got the words of Jesus in red. And I wanted so bad for Jesus to speak to me, you know? I mean, come on, God, say something. And I've never heard a "Patrick," you know, from heaven. I've never heard a voice from heaven like that. But oftentimes God will speak through Scripture. And I was looking, and I was searching, and I was, "God, you got to give me an answer here." And I mean, like, just, you know, jumping off the page. "Fear not, believe only, and your daughter will be made whole." Well, she's back there hating that I'm talking about her. She's 22 now, and she's going to be married here on January the 3rd. The second time this passage was made profound to me was a few weeks ago, when I was awakened at about 2 o'clock in the morning on Memorial Day, which we will never celebrate again. Just saying, Memorial Day is a bad day for us. It's twice now we've been to the hospital on Memorial Day. We're just going to skip it from here on. It's not that we're not patriotic or anything. I'm just, you know, I'm done with Memorial Day, y'all. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm awakened by God as the last breath that my wife had breathed gurgled out of her. I thought she was having a bad dream. I tried to wake her. She didn't respond. She felt very lifeless, like a sack of potatoes. I'm sure she appreciates that analogy. I jumped up, turned the light on, and she was turning blue. And she wasn't breathing. Her heart wasn't beating. She had died in her sleep. I dialed 911, put the phone on speakerphone, jumped on top of her and started pounding her chest. Pretty sure I got ugly with the 911 operator because he was wanting me to count. And I said, shut up, I'm pumping. And I was begging her not to leave me. I've got five girls and they're not raised yet. And I can't do this. And I just kept asking God, what is going on? What's happening? She was healthy. She has ulcerative colitis, but you don't die from ulcerative colitis in your sleep. The ambulance came and I watched them drag my bride off the bed like a rag doll and put her on a stretcher and strip her clothing off and begin to pound her chest so hard I thought they were going to break her ribs. I went upstairs to get Anna Margaret up and scared her to death. Told her, come downstairs, baby. She got downstairs as they were putting paddles to my wife's chest and shocking her, making her body tremor one time, two times, three times, no response. And Anna Margaret put her arm around me and she said, Daddy, it's going to be okay. She has lived up to her name, Anna. Anna was the prophetess that held Jesus. She saw the Messiah. Once again, Anna Margaret was the prophetess who prophesied, Daddy, it's going to be okay. At the fourth shock, which I thought they only do three, they did a fourth one just for good measure, and her heart began to quiver. They put her into the ambulance. They wouldn't let me go because they had so many firemen still pumping on her body and stuff. I got to the emergency room before the ambulance. I watched my wife being wheeled in, and she was posturing. And for those of you who don't know what that means, when somebody has a seizure, they posture. And I began to feel very guilty for doing CPR. Because maybe I had only kept my wife's heart beating long enough for her to have brain damage and then one day have to decide to take the tubes out. And I began to shake and got so cold. Ross Guthrie and Julian Williamson, two of my closest friends on this planet, were at the hospital within moments. Ross told me later that even though you're a pastor, apparently you cannot speed at 2 o'clock in the morning in Jackson, especially when there's a rookie patrolling. Then for the next several hours, I began to get more bad news. To survive a cardiac arrest at night in your sleep, you have about a 1.5% chance of survival. Once you arrive at the emergency room, if you survive to the emergency room, you have about a 1 in 3 chance of survival. If your brain has gone without oxygen for several minutes, it begins to die, even if you can resuscitate the body, things were looking very grim. I was told by the cardiologist, you need to call the family. Well, so I called the family. I went home and told the girls what had happened. I said, they're going to let you see your mother tonight. And I want you to tell her everything that's on your heart. Everything you've ever wanted to tell your mom, I want you to tell her tonight. But one thing I do not want you to tell her is goodbye. I want you to tell her good night. When we arrived at the hospital, we found out there had been a prayer meeting that had been called. Christ Community Church was packed out. Many of the people from that prayer meeting, about 70 that I counted, were in the waiting area of the cardiac unit at Jackson General when me and my children arrived in the elevator, the doors opened, and there were people there from Cornerstone. There were people there from Christ Community Church. There were people there from Woodland. There were people there from Pleasant Plains. There were people there from City Fellowship. And everyone was silent but present. They were there to be with my family as we told our wife, our mother, good night. And then we had a little prayer meeting that my mother and father live in Mississippi, and they said, boy, we want to move to Jackson. We've never seen that before. And the elders from Christ Community went back into the room, and they anointed my wife with oil, and they prayed, and they asked God to spare her. And then they sang a hymn just to confound the devil. You know, Satan has to just really be freaked out when Christians sing a joyful hymn at a deathbed. You know it has to make him so angry, because Satan can get people to follow him, but he can't get followers like that. 3 days later, I got a call from the hospital. And they said, your wife is awake. I use the word cool a lot. I don't know if that's still okay. I don't know what word young people use today. That was pretty cool. The third day, the morning of the third day, she woke up. Wow. So I got the kids up, and we got ready, and we were going to see Mama. And I said, now, girls, she may not know who you are. She may not ever be able to speak. We don't know how badly damaged her brain is. But we're going to go and we're going to see Mama. And the kids started praying that, you know, she would be there. Lord, let Mommy be there. We walked into that room, and there were tubes and stuff stuck in my wife's everywhere, in her neck and down her throat, and machines. I've never seen 8 IV pumps going at once. It was a pretty terrible-looking sight. And she looked at me and looked really confused, and my heart just sank. So I walked up to her bedside, and I said, do you know who I am? And she went, yes. And I just lost it. And then she let go of my hand and started using sign language and said, what happened? The last thing she remembered was being in Destin, Florida. Next thing she knows, wakes up in tubes everywhere. And then she asked me if I remembered that Lauren had a doctor's appointment and did I make it? And I said, well, sweetheart, we've been a little bit busy. Okay? I knew she was going to be all right at that point. Mama didn't stop being Mama for an instant. Well, 18 days after she was admitted to the hospital, she walked out. But in the meantime, they had put a device in to help her heart beat more efficiently. It's called an Impella device. It basically pumps you up. Every time your heart beats, it amplifies it. It's like an amplifier for your heart. The doctor wanted to take that out after she was awake, let her heart beat on its own. And when he took that Impella device out, she started bleeding. And they couldn't find the bleed. It was internal bleeding. And her leg began to swell and turn black. You know, obviously she was bleeding out in her leg, but they got that bleeding stopped. But she was still losing blood. They gave her 16 units of blood. That's a lot of blood. We're kin to everybody in Madison County now by blood. I mean, that's a lot of blood. And the doctor called me back into the room. Now, this was after she had woke up, and we know she's going to be okay. Anna Margaret's right. Daddy, she's going to be okay. Now I'm being called back in the room and being told that my wife is bleeding to death, and they can't stop the bleeding. So we're going to let you stay back here just in case. So I held my wife's feet and just prayed. And her doctor is Muslim. And he said, it's really out of my hands. If your wife's going to survive, God's going to have to do something. And I said, well, let me tell you. Today in Ethiopia, there's a prayer meeting that's going to start in about an hour. Where about 60 Ethiopian pastors and evangelists have set aside a day of prayer and fasting to pray for my wife. It's going to start in about an hour. We'll see what God's going to do. Well, they prayed that not only would my wife's heart be okay, but they prayed that her colitis would be healed as well. That was the root that started all this domino effect. Well, I had stood for as long as I could, several hours at her feet, and I told the doctor I needed to go sit down for a little while. And I went out to the waiting room and I sat down. And the prayer meeting started in Ethiopia. And about 30 or 45 minutes later, I saw Dr. Shaw dancing down the hall. He said, something happened in that room when that prayer meeting started in Ethiopia. And he wasn't surprised. Well, sorry. Today I want to encourage us all that we don't serve the God of just the dead. We serve the God of the living. And as we proclaim the gospel here in Ethiopia, in Brazil, Germany, Northern Ireland, we emphasize the death of Christ and the substitutionary atonement, His blood paying for our sins. And we emphasize the resurrection of Jesus, that He literally and He physically got up in a real body, not a ghost, not a figment of someone's imagination. And He appeared among His disciples. And to prove that He was standing there, He ate fish and wild honey. Why did He do that? Because if a ghost eats fish, it just drops on the floor. And He said to Thomas, handle me, see that it is I. And Thomas drops to his knees at the feet of Christ and proclaims, my Lord and my God. That is the Christian hope. It's not that when we die we're going to get to be with Jesus. We're with Jesus right now. When you gather in this body, you are present with the Lord. Where two or more are gathered, He is here also. You are never alone. You are never forsaken. Because you have the Spirit of God living in you. If you believe the gospel and you've received faith, You have the Spirit of God in you. And when you die, yes, indeed, you will be present with the Lord, because you will never cease being present with the Lord. He will never cease being present with you. And that's good news. But I'm looking forward to the day that my grave opens up and my body gets out and my knee's not messed up anymore and my hair's, you know, I think it's going to be black again. And I get to worship God in my body that no longer has sin. And I will be able to be with Him face to face. That is the Christian hope. That's our hope. Why did Jesus say to the people gathered in that house, "She's not dead, she's just asleep"? Everybody knew. She's turned blue, Jesus. She's dead. Her body has purged. She's dead. She's not sleeping. She is dead. And Jesus goes, "No, she's not dead. She's just sleeping." Did He say that just to mess with people? I mean, I used to think, why did Jesus do that? That was kind of cruel even. Like, you know, dead's dead, even on Lost. You know? Why would He say that? I'll tell you why Jesus said that. Because for those who believe, dead's not dead. For those who believe, dead is sleep. We are sleeping in the presence of Jesus, and we are waiting for Him to wake us up. Just like He woke that little girl up. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." "Lana Beard, I say to you, arise." That is the hope for us today. That is the gospel that we proclaim. And that requires of us a little something. It requires that we be holy because our God is holy. That we seek justice and that we love mercy. That we love the law of God and we follow His precepts. That is good news. That's good news that needs to be shared. That's good news that needs to be proclaimed. And right here in Jackson, Tennessee, you're doing that. Here. And you're doing that in Ethiopia. Vicariously. Through Gashi Nagash and Yerga Berta. And I say God bless you. And do it all the more. God bless you for every dime. God bless you for every penny. And may He repay you 1,000-fold. God bless you for sending your own people out. We serve a great God who's doing some really great things. And one day our life's going to come to an end. And what's going to matter then? I want to wake up. I want to get up now, right now. And I want to wake up and I want to get up then. And I want to hear, "Well done, not depart from me." This morning, my prayer for us all is that one day we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a great harvest." Father, thank You so much for this body that's gathered. Lord, thank You, God. For the work that's being done. Proclamation of the gospel in deed and in truth. God, for the love that is being extended from this place, from this body, God, thank you for the confidence that we can have in you, that though our bodies fail and our bodies deteriorate, and even if we are healed, one day we will still die. We thank you so much more that there is a getting up morning where we will rise. In the meantime, Jesus, I pray that you would be pleased to continue to bless the work of our hands, that you would be pleased to continue to dwell with us, that Ichabod would not be written over the door frames, but that this place would be called a house of prayer, known for the love that is extended, for the charity that is extended, the mercy, the grace. Father, I pray for the elders and the leadership that you would give them wisdom, Father, as they make decisions and lead this congregation. Father, I pray for the teachers, the speakers, Lord, the workers. God, give us joy as we serve you now. And even so, Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. I pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God that lives and reigns for all eternity. Amen.